Say an extreme privilege to be able to bring you the Word of God today. Am I scared? Absolutely to death. I made my life, my career, talking in front of people for 40 years. That's when I was teaching them how to do weight training things or how to shoot a basketball or how to play baseball, the rules. It's not the same when you come and stand here and you handle the Word of God. It is a lot more scary because you don't want to get this one wrong. If I tell somebody a rule that's not quite right in baseball, nobody cares. Okay? Not quite the same here. So bear with me. There is one caveat that I think that you would like to know. It won't be as long as Daryl's. I guarantee you. And the things I say today are not going to be earth-shattering from the angle of, boy, I never heard that before. I never knew that before. In fact, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at things that we already know and how we treat those. So hopefully, when you do something like this, when you get ready to do a sermon, it's like when I look out there, every seat is not filled with someone that I know or don't know. Every seat has me sitting in it. Because whatever I say today, I'm saying it to me first and foremost and to you secondarily. So if I say, oh, people, sometimes they're kind of stupid. Well, that's what I'm saying to myself. I'm not going to say that. That was a filler too. Okay, let's get started. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for now you to be with us as we listen to your word, read it, get into our hearts, and let us be different in a positive way as we see your word work in our lives. And I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these willing hearts to be here today to listen to your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I would like to start out with a story. Okay, if you know me at all, I like stories. I think stories tell a lot of things that maybe just words, sentences cannot do. When you put them together in a story, now, many of you may know this story, okay? If you do, all right, it's about a certain person that I will reveal at the end of the story. If you know that person, don't jab the person next to you that doesn't know and go, I know who that is, okay? Wait until the end. Some of us, like I said, some of us may know this story. Some of it was new to me, and I've known the story for a long time. So here it goes. It was on a wintry Sunday, January 6, 1850. His school being temporarily closed because of an outbreak of fever, that a 15-year-old boy found himself in Colchester, that's in England, and on his way to the local congregational chapel. But the snow and the sleet intensified, so that he turned down a side lane called Artillery Street and came to the primitive Methodist Church. He was thus able, incidentally, to continue his determination to visit every congregation in Colchester, to find someone who would tell him where he might find relief from the condemnation of the law. His mother had also talked with him positively about this congregation. It is any port in a storm, and so the teenager entered this building for the first time to attend the morning service. There were no more than a dozen or 15 people present. Even the minister had failed to arrive because of the weather. It was the wrong church, the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, and the wrong preacher. Into the pulpit climbed a thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor. The boy was never to know anything about him. He announced his text as Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The 15-year-old said later, he had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. And there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. I remember how he said, my dear friends, This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A child can look. One who is almost an idiot can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. He went on in his broad Essex accent, many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God, the Father. No, look to Him by and by. It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden in an agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree dying for sinners. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me, some of ye say. We must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. The preacher managed to spin that out for 10 minutes, and then, running out of anything fresh to say, looked at his congregation and picked on the boy. Young man, you look very miserable, he said. Well, said the boy, I did look miserable, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance before. However, it was good. A good blow struck right home. The preacher went on, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then he shouted at the top of his voice, as I think only a primitive Methodist can. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And I did look. Now, some of you probably know that man became pretty famous. His name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Okay, at 15 years old, he, through God's working, found that church. And if you know anything about Spurgeon, he had a nickname. Anybody know what it was? Did you want to say out loud? The Prince of Preachers, right? One of the greatest preachers that God ever allowed to be on this earth. Okay? And I read that for this. Okay? It's not so much what I bring to you in the way of a sermon today. Okay? Just like that man 172 years ago. Okay? It's more importantly, it's what I bring here with me. And I said that before. This makes the difference. This makes the difference. It's not what I say or how I say it, or how good I can be, or how perfect I can be. It's this, and that's what I stand on, which is kind of takes all the pressure off of me. Okay. Now I did realize that we are going to look at a lot of scriptures today, and I sat down there just as we started to sing, and I went, oh, I didn't put those little kind of cool little pieces of paper in that have each one so I can just flip to it fast, like I really know where it's at fast. So as I start doing that, I'm going to be inside. I'm going to be going, oh, please let me find that quick, because somebody else goes, you don't know where Acts is. Okay. You don't know where Matthew is. You know, that type of thing. So anyway, all that is to say this. To the title of the talk today is called Cheating the System. Okay. Playing loose with God's standards. So when we hear that word standard, okay, there's a lot of things that we think of phrases. Phrases like this. That's the gold standard. Okay? That's standard practice. It is the standard in the industry. Or he or she has high standards. Okay? We hear those things, and there are many more others like that. When we think of that, okay, what do those words mean? What is a standard? Okay? Standards, here's one term. Standards are principles of propriety, honesty, and integrity. Okay, so when we hear that, there's something about a standard that we say, wait a minute, That's kind of rock solid. It's battle tested. It's time tested. It's timeless. It's unwavering. It's things that we look at and we say, that's the standard. Okay? And there are many other things like that that we can say. So what we want to do today is look about standards, about God's standards, and just a few of them. He has many, but we're going to talk about a few of those today. Right? Now, I do have one other story before we get into the meat of what we want to talk about. And this one, you know, I am getting older, but in 1850, I wasn't born yet. Okay? And I love that story about Spurgeon, you know, and I've known it for a long time. This story I want to tell you, some of you have already known this because I have told you this story. In case you don't know, I do have a son that is in the military, and he is part of the 10th Group, the Army Special Forces, and he's in Colorado Springs, Colorado, Fort Carson. And he told me this story after he got done doing his assessment and selection process for the Army Special Forces. It's a 3-week course, and they affectionately call it 3 weeks in hell. Okay? And how many of you are familiar with that process? Okay? A few of you. It's not for the faint of heart. Okay? It is a tough, tough situation that I believe that on my best day, I don't think I could have done. It's a situation where they put you through mental and physical strains, give you about 2 hours a night to sleep in the cold or the blistering hot for 3 straight weeks to see if you have what it takes to become an Army Special Forces person. And this story comes from the second to the last day. In effect, the last day before the final, come on in, we'll tell you whether you made it or not. And what it is, what it consists of, is a 20-mile march. Okay? And some of you are going, 20-mile march. Okay, 20 miles. No time limit. Okay? Just, the idea was just get it done. Start here, finish, you're done, and then tomorrow it's all over. Now, remember, these guys are probably not the freshest of daisies at this point. Okay? Some of them can't put one foot barely in front of the other. So when someone says 20 miles, that's a long ways. Okay? So, obviously, they don't give you a time limit. They say just finish. So that is interesting enough, but now the story gets even a little more interesting. My son says they're going along, and some people are ahead, some people are behind. Everybody's, you know, they're not really worried. They're just saying, hey, we just got to get done. So they start. Now, they were under a little bit of a bad situation because before they left, they had a rucksack, you know, an army backpack, if you will, and all they had to do was fill it with 60 pounds of rocks. Okay? They had a scale, put 60 pounds, you know, put your sock in there, it weighs 60 pounds, put it on your back, go. We'll see you at the end of 20. Okay? All right. So they do that, they take off. Well, they're going, and about 10 miles in, okay, about halfway, he said they came around a corner, and all of a sudden there were 3 Green Beret sergeants there, and beside each one of them was a scale. And they said, gentlemen, get the packs off, put them on the scale. Guess what they were doing? They were seeing if someone had, in this long place in the middle of North Carolina, taking rocks out of there and lightening their load to make it easy on them. They set the pack on there. They weighed, and if it weighed 59.9 pounds or less, this is what these guys heard. We don't put Green Berets on cheaters. So when you get back, when you get done with the next 10 miles, turn your stuff in. You're done. Now, that's less than 24 hours before it's all over. Okay? And when I heard that story, I was the happiest guy in the world. One, because my son wasn't one of the ones that was a cheater. But two, I went, thank goodness that somebody has standards. Okay? Because what are they saying? If you cheat there, you're going to cheat somewhere else down the line, and that's going to cost somebody their life. And so that story for me, I went, goodness, thank goodness that there's somebody that's a standard. It's not that those people that were cheaters are terrible people and that they will not be able to live a good life. Okay, they had just finished something that the average person can't finish. But that wasn't good enough for the standard. And doesn't mean they were bad people. It just, they couldn't make that standard, so they couldn't be a part of that special unit. And so that story leads me into the story about we have about standards today. God's standards, okay? And as we sit here, you might say that there's been a blurring of standards in the world. Okay, and what do I mean by a blurring of standards? We've been accustomed to certain things, okay? Let me give you just two quick ones. One is you know, if you're over 60, like I am, I know some of you out there are going, he's over 60? I didn't know that. I thought he was over 80. That's what you're saying. But when I was smaller, okay, and I know Lee and I have talked about this, and it seems that the people that have worn the uniform have talked about this. I never took the privilege. But when I was younger, when I would see the flag and it was at half mast, I know there were two things that happened. Two. One, it was Memorial Day. And two, a former president had passed away. Okay, now, I cannot stand here and say that those were exactly the only two. Okay? But when that flag went half-mast, it was a big deal. Okay? It was a big deal. Because that, you didn't see that. Flag's supposed to be at the top. Right? So, today, it's not quite that way, is it? Okay? We have a joke at our house. We have a joke. Someone got a hangnail today. That's why the flag is at half mast. Again, now I am not for any stretch of the imagination saying that a Supreme Court judge or a former senator, I'm not saying their lives are not important. I'm not saying that at all. But I think, and I see, I'm going to say this, and it's provocative because it can't be proven wrong. So you can't go, oh, yeah, no. But I think if you had an opportunity to ask every man or woman that has given their life for the United States, they'd say, I fought to keep that flag at the top, not half. Okay? So for me, that's a blurring of a standard. Okay? For me. And you might feel the same way, and you might go, yeah, you know, I never thought of it that way. But that's a blurring of a standard. A standard was, this is a big deal. Now sometimes, you know, the flag is going down to half-mast in Wyoming for a state senator in Florida. Might be a great guy. I don't know him. Okay? So that's one example. Another one is a little closer to home, and that's for me as a former educator. Okay? Since I've only been retired for a little over a year, okay, I still keep in contact with a lot of my colleagues, former colleagues. And I called one of them up the night after they went to the opening session at Campbell County this year for teachers come back to school and tell them all the things we're going to do and all that kind of stuff during the year. And they had a speaker, and the speaker, they had two speakers, by the way. So I kind of do little digs to my former colleagues. Number one is because I go, oh, you have to go to those? Because I don't have to go anymore. And then I said, well, what'd they talk about? And one of my friends said, well, the first guy was pretty good. The second guy, a little controversial. And I said, what was he saying? Well, he wanted to remove all tests in all grades from all schools in America. Now, I was not there, I did not hear him say those words or how he constructed those. So I can't say for sure that he's, but I trust the guy that told me. And that's not new. That's not new. There's a wave across the United States, across the world, to get rid of grades. Because a person that gets a C might not feel as good as the person that gets an A. Okay? We don't want to test them, because that's going to make a division, and somebody's going to be smart, and someone's going to be dumb. We can't have that. It's going to hurt their self-esteem. And I could go on and on and on about that particular standard. Okay? Now, some of you right now are out there, I will not say words, say names, some of you are right now going, boy, I wish there was no grades when I was in school, because that would have been a little easier for me. Okay? But that's a blurring of a standard. Okay? To me, as a teacher, how else are you going to figure out whether you know it or not unless you give them a test? Okay? And I'm just old enough to remember when they told me I couldn't correct in red pencil anymore. Because that made people feel bad if they had red markings on their... Anybody here had any red markings on their... Yeah. Lee, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. Lee's going, are there any other colors from that? I was all red every time on there. Okay? But those are just examples. We could go on and on. I could spend hours talking about examples of things that were standards that are now maybe not so black and white. Okay? There's things out there that you just go, you know, I don't know. It shouldn't be that way because it never was before. All right? So, what I would like to do now is look at three standards that God sets up, okay, for us and how society today works. And in effect, we're going to look at the way that some people cheat those standards, how they play loose with God's standards, how they don't give them the attention that they need to. And the three of them, okay, we don't want to play loose with these standards. We want to make sure that these standards mean what they mean and we treat them as such. As Christians, we need to examine our hearts and the role, if any, that we play in doing the same thing. Do we cheat these standards? Okay? Or if we do, how do we? And all in an effort to say this, if we find ourselves after we're done saying, you know what, I do cheat that standard, then it's our opportunity to change what we do. So, three standards we're going to talk about. First one, standard one, is about himself, God himself. The second standard is about his word. And the third standard is about his son. So, let's get into standard one, okay, about himself. Let me give you some specific examples of that playing loose or cheating the system. Okay, have you ever heard this? And we talked about it for those of us that were here for the Clouds Without Water conference and a lot of situations we talk about evangelical systems. I think Daryl says pretty much every week to some extent about he'll read something or say something about people that are saying something that's not quite accurate. Here's a couple of them. You know, hey, God is my buddy. He's my buddy. He's just like my fishing buddy. Okay, we kind of get along together pretty good. Some people say, I went to heaven in a dream last night. And we sat down, we had a chat, you know, over coffee. And, you know, even God said, you know, boy, I messed up a couple times. And I'm sorry about that. Hey, don't worry about it, I say. You know, you've heard things like that. Okay. We talked some things over now. And now we're good. God and I see eye to eye on some things now. Okay, there's a billboard that's right up here as you go across the railroad tracks. Every once in a while it says, got God. Have you seen that one? Or got Jesus? It's a play on what? The got milk, right? Only there's no person there with a milk mustache. Okay, another billboard, look what God can do for you. Okay, have you seen those things advertised? Okay, it's those type of things is playing with that system or pushing that system or cheating the standard is that's kind of what it takes a look. It's like, you know, God's just there to, he's helping me. He's a loving God, and he's just there to help me. And boy, he just doesn't love me anymore if I'm going through hard times, or I don't get it. Okay, because we have this relationship. He's supposed to be good to me. I mean, I buy a thing of milk and I got God too. Okay? Let's take a look at some verses to see what God says about this standard, about himself. If you would turn in your Bibles and leave them out, because we got a few. Or you don't have to leave them out. I suggest you leave them out if you want to look them up. Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Now, as we read each one of these, I would like to basically, almost like a lawyer, almost like Paul in front of Agrippa, okay? I want to use each one of these verses to build the case for God's standard that he's talking about himself. So if we look, Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, says this. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Okay? They said, "You know, Moses, you can talk to us all day long. We don't want anything to do with that thunder and lightning on the mountain. Okay, we like you being a go-between, because we are scared to death." Okay, Isaiah 44:6. We turn to Isaiah 44:6. Now remember, we want to build each one of these together to look at what God says about himself. Isaiah 44:6, Doug read it this morning. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Okay? Turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. You know what I love about Daniel? It's a cool story about him being in the lion's den, everything. That's a cool story. You know what's the most impressive thing that Daniel did? You know, if you don't stand up and bow down to me, we're going to kill you. I'll get back to you on that. I need to go pray now. And he went and he did exactly what he did before. Okay, that's why I love the book of Daniel. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Says this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Okay, those three said, "You know what? I think God's big enough to do what he says he wants to do. Okay, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to change the way we feel about him." First Chronicles chapter 29. I'm doing a really good job. I'm finding them quick, just like I know where they're at so far. First Chronicles 29:11. Says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Psalms chapter 83. Psalms 83. Now I'm having trouble finding it. There we go. Psalms 83, verse 18. Psalm 83:18 says, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And then finally, the individual verses, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, says this. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be preserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And then finally, I want you to turn to the favorite book in the Bible, the book of Job. To drive home this standard about what God says about himself. Turn to chapter 38 in the book of Job. Very familiar passages for most of us. And I'm just going to pick a few of these verses. Now, in Job chapter 38 through 41, there's 129 verses that drive home God's standards. And these are just a few. Job 38:4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." 38, verse 16. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" Verse 22. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" Chapter 39, verse 27. "It is at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high." And finally, chapter 41, verse 11. "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." So those verses build a case for God's standard. Number one, God is not like you and me. And because he's not like you and me, he demands total worship, admiration, all day, every day. That is the standard that God puts out. It's not, "I had a chat with him last night and everything's cool." Okay? That's not the standard. The standard is Almighty God that can burn us to a crisp if he sees so willing to do. Okay? And again, God, glad that doesn't happen. Glad he's loving God along with that. But he's not like you and me. And he deserves the respect and the admiration and the worship that we can do that. It's not what we can do for him. It's what he has done for us and is continuing to do. So that one standard, I think, tells us this is something maybe we shouldn't trifle with. Okay? It's been a long time since I read that verse that the people, the Israelites, said, "No, please, Moses, talk to us. We don't want any part of the other guy." Okay? So if we find ourselves saying, "You know, hey, I just really love the man upstairs, and, you know, he's looking out for my gift." You know, some of that's true. But we need to make sure that we know the standard that God sets for himself. Okay? Standard two, number two, about his word, about the Bible. Okay? What is the standard? What does he set there? What is his standard? Here's some specific examples of that cheating of the system. Okay? Have you ever heard or said these words? You know, I'm a little fretful about sharing God's word about, first one, that literal six-day creation. That gets me in trouble. Okay? I've heard, how many of you are familiar with Ken Ham? Okay? Ken Ham says that a lot. He says pastor after pastor after pastor will come to his Ark Encounter and the museum they have there in Tennessee, or in Kentucky, and say, I believe in the literal 6 days, but I can't say that to my congregation. They will run me out of town. Okay? Now, I'm not here we're not here to discuss what you think about it at the moment. We're just trying to set a situation. Sometimes we're fretful about saying things like that because it may not be taken well. Okay? The next one, the worldwide flood. Oh, yeah, you know, I could say that that's what I think about it, but that's just going to cause strife. It's going to cause problems. Okay? Here's one that we talk about a lot. I don't know if I should say that the word says about marriage is between one man and one woman only. Okay? That could get me in trouble. Okay? Or defending the Bible in any way. Okay? We think, boy, that's going to be too provocative. Okay? Too provocative. Let's take a look in God's Word and let's see what He says about His Word. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Book of Hebrews says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of joint and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Would you consider that a pretty thorough statement of what the Bible says about itself? You ever got poked by a sword? I haven't, nor do I want to. But this one just doesn't poke my skin. This one goes to the very heart of my soul. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. First Peter 1, 22 through 25 says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another essentially from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Back in the book of Psalms, Psalms 12, verse 6. Psalm 12. Verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." I think if you purify something seven times, it's pretty pure. I think after one is pretty good, but seven times, a lot. And the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very famous verse that we talk about a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." I'm going to make sure I'm reading this right. "Vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations." That is not right. That's not the right one I wanted to talk about. Because I am in 1 Timothy. That's why. It's okay. See what you get? The good thing you didn't have to pay to get in here today, right? It was a little rough. Okay. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? So, in those few verses, okay, it says that God, His standard for His Word, pretty high. Okay? It's inspired by Him. He wrote it. He moved the hands of men to write it. And He's pretty high on it. He thinks it's pretty good. So, I have some food for thought. Here's an interesting thing. Now, think about this. And we again, there are a myriad of these type of things. But when we, the next time we go, well, you know, I don't know if I should tell the person that I think, you know, that Jesus was raised from the dead, because he might think I'm a little wacky. What do we hear today? You turn on the news, you read in a newspaper, you look at anything, and you hear things like this. Men can have babies now. God, I never knew that. Okay? I never knew that. I can't say what the definition of a woman is. We don't need the police in major cities. We don't need them. They're a detriment. Okay? Here's the one that's especially a good one for me now. I realize that person purposefully drove their car into a crowd of people, or they robbed a woman at gunpoint, or they were convicted of multiple counts of drug abuse, but we can't leave them in jail. Okay? And there are a thousand other tidbits of information like that. And you're bombarded with them all the time. So what I'm saying to you, if this food for thought, is what God says in His Word doesn't seem to be as wacky or unbelievable or hard to grasp as some of the statements I hear on TV on a regular basis. So if we're going to be thought of as being kind of wacky, I think we should be wacky standing up for God's Word. Do you shake your head like I do? You hear that and you go, well, I never thought I had to explain what a woman was. Okay? And then I never thought that if I was getting ready to be a cabinet member in the president's cabinet, that I couldn't explain what a woman was. You know, if I was that person, you know what my next word would be? Next. We'll find somebody else. But so that's what I say, it's food for thought. God's standard about His Word, He takes it very seriously. And if we say it, and Daryl has said it many times before, and I've heard it many times, okay, we're so worried that we're going to have to defend God's Word, and we might not have the words to say it. You know what? God's Word doesn't need any defending. Okay? It's like a lion. You just let it out of its cage. It'll do the job. Okay? So, standard number two, His Word. The third standard, it's about His Son, God's Son. Okay, here are some specific examples of the graying or the cheating of that standard. You hear this all the time. Believe in Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or for that matter, any other religious personalities or belief system you choose are equally viable ways to get to heaven. You know, that monk that sits on the mountaintop in Tibet, he seems pretty spiritual to me. You know, those Taliban guys, they're a little nutsy, but they sure are dedicated to their cause. Okay? We hear that all the time. Okay? Many ways to heaven. God wouldn't send a sinner to hell. Too loving. Okay? Everybody will get there sooner or later. Right? Let's look at some verses of what God says about His Son. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You know what I really like about the book of John is because several times, you know, he doesn't draw attention. Remember, he says the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't even want to say his own name. Okay? But through the book, what does he say a lot of times? He goes, you know, you can kind of count on this because I saw it with my own eyes. I lived it. Okay? That's what's exciting, I think, about that. I see it. I see it. I know it's true. So John chapter 5, verse 26 through 29. Says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A little further in John 14, chapter 14. Verse 6 and then 19. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, and we've said that verse, how many times have we heard that? We've heard it 1,000 times. But never in that verse can I find a way that says, I'm one of the ways. You can try me. If it doesn't seem to work for you, you can try this guy. It's pretty straightforward. Verse 19 says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 5 and 6. 5 says, for although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom all we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. And finally, 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verses 13 through 17. Says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in this love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. So, if you look at that, it's pretty clear. What is God saying? Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. But as he did on the cross, what he did on the cross, there is no other way. Okay? Now, the things that I have said to you today, I would get thrown out of the pulpit if I was in other churches. Maybe other churches in this city of Gillette. Maybe that blasphemy, you can't say that. Oh my goodness. God's a loving God. He'll send me. I can do anything I want. Okay? But like we said before, you know, that's why it's so important that we lift up Pastor Darrell every week, because he brings the truth of the word. And it's so nice to have that standard. Okay, it's so nice to have the standard of God, the standard he says about himself, the standard he says about his word, the standard that he says about his Son, and all the other things the Bible stands for. Okay, thank goodness that people are willing to stand for those standards, to be true to those standards, to be trustworthy, to stand on them. If we do that, okay, the world will notice. Okay, they will take notice. They watch. Okay, and we can't get away from it. They watch all the time, whether we want them to or not. So, in closing, what I'm saying is, all of us, we need to take a stand on God's standards. And we don't need to cheat the system. We don't need to water them down. We don't need to play loose with them. We need to treat them the way they should be treated, with awe, with fear, respect, and love for an Almighty God that has deigned to take us with Him if we accept His Son as personal Lord and Savior. Okay? It's not a long, drawn-out process. It's a simple process. So, when you go out today, think of those standards. And if, like you're in me, in my life, if you go, you know what? There's some times where I played loose with that standard. Then you say, you know what? No more. I don't play loose with God's standards anymore. So, thank you for listening. Thank you for most of you for not falling asleep. I appreciate that very much. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you that we can use your word, learn from it, lean on it, love it, and use it to further your kingdom and to bring others, to help others see the light as you bring them to yourself. And as the preacher that talked to Charles Spurgeon on that wintry night a long time ago, he just said, look. And as Spurgeon said, I did look. And that made all the difference. We thank you for this time. We pray that as we go, that we would be uplifted by your word each and every day and use it as the standard it's meant to be. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.